Why don't you open up with me in your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, John chapter 12, please. There's a word used in church circles that we never used the term anointing very much. And then all of a sudden, that word became almost like everything. This almost everything in the church, this idea of something is anointed or it's not anointed. The music was especially anointed today, or there was no anointing on the preaching, and all this terminology and I think there was some positive part of that, but then there became kind of this negative thing attached with it. And so I just kind of, to be real honest with you, you don't see the word very much in the New Testament. So I just stopped kind of using the term because it was kind of misused and abused quite a bit. So I started using words that were similar, more like the word grace, that is an abundance in the New Testament. But I want to kind of resurrect that word, at least in my preaching and my vocabulary a little bit today, this word anointing. So the anointing is either with oil or with the Holy Spirit. There's this ordinary anointing. The anointing the body or the head with oil was this common practice with the Jews, as with all other kinds of Asian nations. The anointing of the head with oil seems also to have been a mark of respect paid upon a host by to his guests. But then there was this official function of anointing. It was the rite of inauguration into each of three different offices in the Jewish nation. First of all, for prophets. Prophets were occasionally anointed to their office and were called messiahs, or just simply anointed. Priests were all anointed to their offices. The anointing was the principal and divinely appointed ceremony, and the inauguration of kings also. King David actually was anointed three times. First by Samuel when he came to his father's house. Then by the elders of Judah when they put him in as king over their tribe. And then over all the tribes of Israel later on when the kingdom became united again. In the Old Testament, a deliverer is promised under the title of Messiah, or the Anointed One. And the nature of his anointing is described to be with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus of Nazareth then is shown to be this Messiah, or the Christ, or the Anointed One. And the historical fact of him being anointed with the Holy Spirit is recorded when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptisms. Remember, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of the dove, and the voice of the Father called out from the heavenlies, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and you should be listening to him." But Jesus was also anointed in Luke chapter 7. A woman who was this renowned sinner anointed Jesus' feet in the home of a Pharisee named Simon, who rejected this anointing, but it represented the law and the prophets. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, a woman again anoints Jesus' head in the home of Simon the leper. We also again noted that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. This anointing with the Holy Spirit is also confirmed upon all of Christ's followers. When Jesus was going away back to heaven, and I've been going through the Gospel of John in my morning Bible study, and we just finished through John and going elsewhere now, but Jesus began to talk about the Holy Spirit, that it was going to be to our advantage that he would go away. And if he went away, the Holy Spirit would come to us. And not only would the Holy Spirit be with us, but the Holy Spirit would live on the inside of us. And Jesus then also said, "Now I don't want you to go out and do any ministry yet until you be endued with power from on high. But after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you can go out and be my witnesses, even to the ends of the earth." And so we should expect to receive the same kind of anointing or baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus received. The anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you means that you are chosen by God and empowered to accomplish His purposes and His will for your life. Amen?
Amen.
So if you have John chapter 12, we're going to start with the first verse this morning. And would you do me the honor of, and the Lord the honor of standing together as we read God's word this morning. Verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, who he raised from the dead. And there he made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would teach us from your word, and that we all would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying then to us. But not only would we have ears to hear, in other words, we would receive the revelation that you have for us today, but we would have a will to do the Word of God today, that we would be doers of the Word of God and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Father, there's a particular message I know that you want to deliver to your people today. And as your dear children, we receive it right now. And we will apply these principles to our life. Lord, we receive the correction that you have for us and the instruction that you give to us by your word and by your Spirit today. Father, we ask that you would take these words and apply it to every life, to every heart, to every yielded vessel right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Now, this account is really quite dramatic. We need to think about what really happens here. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' sister takes a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And the whole house then was filled with the fragrance of this oil. And Judas asked the question that probably everybody is thinking in their minds. Wasn't this overboard? Wasn't this excessive? Wasn't this lavish? Isn't this overkill? You see, when Lazarus says, "Wow, instead of just dumping out this oil on the feet of Jesus, this is very valuable. This is very costly. This could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor." Now, denarii is not a monetary unit that we use today, but it's common knowledge that one denarii was about equal to one day's wages for a common laborer. So 300 days wages is basically a full year's worth of work for, let's just say, a common laborer. So let's put an equivalent modern monetary value to that. Let's just say modestly, that's $20,000 to $30,000. Okay? $20,000 to $30,000 that was just dumped on Jesus' feet. I mean, doesn't that seem a little excessive? Doesn't that seem a little overboard? I mean, some of us in the room that, you know, kind of like to think we value money are going, there's a lot of things that could have been done with that, Jesus. A lot of people could have been helped with that, Jesus. Not that Judas really cared about the poor. I mean, he was pinching money. He was thinking about what his cut would have been, and nobody would have noticed. Jesus always noticed, but the rest of them had not really noticed. But Jesus says, no, this isn't overboard. Now, is Jesus telling us to forget about helping the poor? Are the poor not important to Jesus? No, he's not saying that. Because we have plenty of other scripture. We have plenty of other examples of where Jesus, out of the treasury, regularly ministered to the poor. But there's something about this event that Jesus is encouraging us all to do. We're all the woman in this story. We're all Mary in this story. The action that she took permeated every part of the house and beyond. It may have cost her entire life savings. We don't know much about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We don't know if they were rich or if they were poor. Regardless, it was an extravagant gift. If you're rich, $20,000 or $30,000 dumped out on somebody's feet is an extravagant gift. If you're poor, it's probably everything that you've worked your entire life to possess. To Judas, and to everyone really, this action appears a total waste of hard-earned money. But it's recorded, and Jesus commends Mary for her action. There's obviously something that on the surface maybe we're not seeing. Maybe there's something we're not getting. Maybe we're not understanding. But here's a thought that I'm having. You get out of life what you put into it. People say all the time, I hear it all the time, you know, I'm just not getting that much out of church. Just not getting that much out of it. I'm just not being fed. Something along that line. My first question would be to that individual, what are you putting into it? Because you generally get out of life what you put into it. If you put in little, you probably are going to get little back. But if you put in much, you're probably going to get much back in return. I mean, it works on so many different things. The attitude and effort you exude towards anything greatly determines its value and its enjoyment to you. Okay, I'm not going to ask you, today's Sunday, which means tomorrow is... Some of you aren't really good with Monday. You're sort of getting out of Monday what you're putting into Monday. You know, somewhere Sunday night, you're just all of a sudden just ramped up for tomorrow's going to be this terrible, horrible, despicable, bad day. I should write a children's book. I think there's something along that line already. But you have like a bad Monday every Monday. Why? It's sort of what you expected. That's kind of what you put into it. I mean, it was a little chilly this morning. I've heard, you know, varying reports on that already today. Oh, man, isn't this awesome? Isn't this great? The crispness in the air. You know, I love getting my sweaters out and all of that. And some of you are going, oh, man, it's just not that far until zero's coming and there's snow. And oh, my gosh, I hate winter. No, I'm just saying, maybe you ought to live in Florida. Who likes to have it like every year, if you notice that? Now it comes every year. And it's going to get cold, and there's going to be snow, and there's going to be ice. And sort of your attitude towards winter is what you're going to get out of winter. Now, I used to be that guy. I'm a summertime guy. I'm an outdoor activity kind of a person. And I just used to every winter as it was coming, I just hate winter. I hate all these clothes. I hate all this snow and all. And, you know, I used to have a bad winter, but that's, you know, 3 or 4 months of just kind of not having a good time, right? I was getting out of it when I was putting into it. But somewhere years ago, decades ago now, I just decided, this is stupid, this is dumb, I'm just going to embrace it. I like winter, and you know what? I do. I like it. I don't have any problems with it. There isn't a day in the world ever that I feel like I can't get out and just enjoy God's creation. I drive around. I go out, I bundle up. Now I go out and walk the dogs in the deep snow. I bought some snowshoes. I mean, I'm all in with winter now, okay? And we'll go out on adventures on days. It's just what you're going to get out of life, what you put into it. Your marriage, your work, church, whatever. There's a term. Now, I'm not a gambler. And it's been a long time since I've played any kind of cards. But I do understand how it works, okay? And I have played. There's a term in poker where you wager your entire stake. It's this real high-risk, high-reward move. It's called going all in. I'm just going to take everything I've got. Because, I'm losing here. And I've got this little pile of money left or chips left or whatever. And my only hope is to score big on this one hand. So I'm going to push it all in. I'm going to go all in. And so you either win, and you win big, and you're back in the game. Or you go broke and you're done. You're done for the night. You went all in. Mary went all in. Mary went all in her commitment to Jesus. Did she go overboard in honoring Jesus? That's the question. Like, still, isn't your brain just a little like 20,000, 30,000? I mean, that could have gone into the building program. It could have gone into. But just, it's gone. I mean, once you pour it out over his feet, you can't get that back in the bottle, right? It's gone. Did she go overboard? I mean, she certainly went all in, didn't she? So the story really can't be about money or its uses. The story is about gratitude and recognizing what Jesus has done in our lives. Did she overdo it? Whatever your opinion is, it's really not our problem. Our problem isn't that we've gone too far. Our problem isn't that we've gone excessive. I mean collectively. Our problem is underdoing it. We play too small. We risk or give little, and we get little then in return. We take Jesus for granted. We're so casual about being part of the kingdom of heaven. We take for granted eternal life, forgiveness, righteousness, and our adoption into God's family. We give up so little, our lack of response to Jesus' forgiveness, to His love, to His acceptance, His healing, His provision. That fills the house. Extravagance towards Jesus is not really a requirement, but it sure is a reflection of our attitude towards Him. The Apostle Paul left his much more comfortable life to be persecuted and to be killed as a missionary of Jesus. He was all in. I want you to think about Peter. Whatever your thoughts are about Peter, you understand he's kind of an all-in guy. right? I mean, Jesus is walking on the water in the midst of the storm, and Peter cries out, says, "Hey, if that's you, Lord, bid me to come." Well, Jesus said, "Well, it's me. Jump on in." And Peter's walking on water. He's an all-in kind of guy. No, we're not telling the rest of that story today, but I like the attitude. In John 21, verse 3, after Jesus was raised again from the dead, we read this, John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we're going to go with you." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "Well, no." He said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And so they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And I want you to notice, when Peter found out it was the Lord on the shore that was speaking to them and telling them to cast their net on the other side, on the shore, you know, roasting some fish over a fire for them. When Peter found out it's the Lord, the other side of the boat, this isn't like a mountain. This is water. The other side of the boat is the same as this side of the boat. You understand that, right? It's just water flowing under the boat. There's no difference to whatever side of the boat. It's exactly the same place. Has Jesus really ever asked you to do something and your brain just goes, "I'm just not figuring this out, dude. Can you explain this to me?" I've never one time had Jesus explain something to me. He would just repeat it to me. Are you following me? I could do this, Jesus, if this made a lot more sense to me. Okay, so could you just help a brother out here, right? He just says, "Throw the net on the other side." And once they recognized that voice, what did they do? Okay, well, let's just pick it up on this side, and let's throw it on this side. And all of a sudden, they were getting this supernatural result. Just by being obedient to Jesus. Just doing what he told them to do. And somebody said, "It's the Lord." And Peter said, "I can't wait for you guys to get, you know, this, drag this in and row this in." He said, "If it's the Lord, I'm all in." And he just jumps in the water with his clothes on. Actually, he had stripped down to work and he put all his clothes on and then jumped in the water, right? And he just, I love that. Just this reckless abandon. This all in attitude. Luke chapter 18, we have a different person. Luke 18, beginning with verse 18. You might not have that. I just added that maybe yesterday. Luke 18, verse 18. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good, that is, except God. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' He said, 'Well, all these things I've kept from my youth.' And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'Well, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then you can come and follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich." So we have Mary, who her response to Jesus is, "I'm going to take this very expensive gift, maybe everything that she has. She breaks the bottle. She opens the alabaster box. She uncorks the bottle or breaks the neck off the bottle and just pours it all on Jesus' feet, $20,000-$30,000. We think of Peter just any time he thinks Jesus is in something, man, he just doesn't even think about it. He's just, I'm there. He's all in. And here's this young man coming to Jesus, and I think he's genuine. I think he's genuinely seeking after some connection with God in his life. And he's wanting to inherit eternal life. And Jesus begins to talk to him about the commandments, just finding a place of rapport with him. I'm doing my best to follow the commandments, but I'm telling you, doing your best to be righteous is always going to leave you short. It's always going to leave you empty. It's always going to leave you void, because this isn't about doing everything right, right? Amen. Jesus said, well, you lack one thing. I'm just going to have to ask you to sell everything, give it all away, and follow me. God said, no, I can't do that. I just wonder in that story, where are we? Who are we? I mean, you got to be honest with me this morning and say, man, you've been sitting in church services, or you've been reading something, or maybe you're just minding your own business. I mean, most of the really vital, important, life-changing things that the Lord ever spoke to me, I wasn't really seeking the Lord at the moment He spoke to me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was just like minding my own business, doing my own thing. And all of a sudden, I knew it was the Lord. I'm wondering what you've done with those things. Because it probably didn't make sense. You couldn't really make the math work in your brain. You really couldn't reconcile everything that you knew clearly the Lord was asking you to do. And because you didn't figure it out, or you just thought the cost was too high, you went, I can't do that. But then you've been left with this aching void of knowing that I haven't really connected with Jesus like I know is available. Like I notice other people, and they seem to have this thing with God that I don't seem quite to have. And what's missing? This Mary attitude of just abandoning everything and pouring it out on Jesus' feet. Now, early on in the book of Acts, you remember the Ananias and Sapphira story. Remember Ananias and Sapphira saw that, you know, people were getting, you know, all this recognition because they were selling property, and then they were bringing the proceeds and laying it at the apostles' feet, and people were going, yay, super Christian. You know, you're giving a lot of money to the church. This is awesome. And they went, hey, we want some of that recognition also. So they sold some property, right? Remember? It was theirs to sell, but here's what they did. They said, well, we sold it for a certain amount. We sold it for this much. They didn't really sell it for this much. They sold it for this much and said, we've given everything. We've given everything to you, Jesus. They knew they hadn't given everything to Jesus, right? They knew they, again, it wasn't a requirement. But they probably sensed this is what they were supposed to do also. But instead of like going all in, they went about half in. But led other people to believe they were all the way in. And they got judged for that pretty harshly. Right? But in about the next few verses, there's a young man named Barnabas. Barnabas sold some property and brought the money and laid it at Jesus' feet. I had a friend of the family that was kind of important in my life as a teenager. He'd come to our church on speaking, and we stayed connected through him over the years. And he ended up pastoring in North Carolina. And my family gets a phone call from him one day and said, the rich young ruler was Barnabas. Well, I don't know if you can actually prove that. I don't know if Barnabas was the rich young ruler that encountered Jesus earlier, but I kind of like thinking that maybe he was. That Jesus spoke to this young man and said, the one thing that you lack is that you really just need to sell out completely. You need to go all in and just follow me. I don't know that the rich young ruler was Barnabas, but my friend John Chemist thought he was Barnabas, all right? Whatever's true, whether it's the same guy or a different guy, when Barnabas, after Jesus had raised again from the dead, after he ascended back into heaven and the church is going in full form, he has this conviction that he's supposed to do this kind of radical thing, sell this piece of property and just give it all to the work that was being formed and established in the city of Jerusalem, this thing called church. Again, I can't prove that Barnabas was the rich young ruler from earlier days, but for sure we don't know the rich young ruler. We don't know how his life turned out, for sure. Are you following me? I mean, he just disappears and you're kind of left empty, but you're kind of thinking, man, if Jesus told me to sell everything, I don't know that I wouldn't have been the same as that guy. But let me just pose a question to you. If Jesus asks you to do something, do you really think he's trying to harm you? Do you really think he's just trying to steal from you? Do you think he's just trying to prove a point with you? Again, just several weeks ago, it was a beautiful day. Felt some conviction just to spend more time in prayer, and I was just riding my bike, as I'm apt to do, just up and down the streets here of St. Joseph and just praying, talking to the Lord about the church and you know, the things that we're trying to accomplish here with this church. And the Lord just drops this idea on me that had nothing to do with the church. I wasn't seeking after it. It just had something to do with my personal life. And I thought, Lord, I'm not even talking to you. I don't even care about my personal life right now. I'm just talking to you about the church and building this church and this assignment that you've given me. And now you're talking to me about my personal life. I mean, I'm not even interested right now. And just as soon as those thoughts, I mean, they're just like lightning quick going through my mind. And just this. And when the Lord speaks to me, it's not an audible voice. It's just an impression, just like you. Right? But you knew it was the Lord. In the middle of that, and this little argument I have with the Lord, I'm trying to intercede and build this church and all this, and the Lord says, you know, I'm just as interested in you as I am in what you're doing for me. Are you hearing me? Hey, I'm just as interested in you as I am in what you're doing for me. Now let's flip that. If the Lord's asking you to do something, he's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. This is about, do we really trust and believe Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives? Do we really believe that Jesus paid it all? And that we then owe him everything in return. And that's where the joy is. That's where the peace is. That's where the contentment is. That's where the fulfillment is. This sort of playing it safe, holding back in reserve, not really giving all of our life to the Lord is not really working. You're not really making the connection with Jesus that's available to you. Mary poured it all out. And Peter just jumps in. The rich young ruler said, I can't do that. That's too costly. But Barnabas laid it all at Jesus' feet. Again, we don't know the rich young ruler for sure, but you still know the name Barnabas. Paul Barnabas. They embarked on the first missionary journey of the church. Or no? Yes. Barnabas became a pillar in the church. We need to take the plunge. It's time for you to go all in. I don't know what that means exactly for you. Maybe it's helping us in the kids' clubhouse, teaching kids. Maybe it's starting a disciple group or a prayer group. Perhaps committing to returning the tithe, that 10th portion to the Lord, or just weekly church attendance. Can I tell you something? If you're just sort of in the beginning of your journey with the Lord, or you're trying to reconnect with the Lord, or maybe you've just always kind of played it pretty safe in your life, and maybe by this time you ought to be further progressed than you really are. Can I tell you one of the bare minimums, and the thing that would make the greatest difference in your life right now, is just get here. Get here and make a commitment to being here. Like every week. Like some of you, I feel like you're afraid, like if I came 2 weeks in a row, something bad might happen to me. There's just something about consistency in your walk with the Lord. Just consistency. Just showing up every week. And allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you and minister to you. And allowing God to use you to be a blessing to somebody else. When you're not here, somebody else suffers because of that. Because you're such an encouragement to them. And they miss you. And just finding a place to serve. Sharing your faith with a coworker. That's going all in. Most of the great, let me just tell you something. Most of the great and effective ministries of this church have not been launched yet. Because they reside inside of you. The Lord's already speaking to you about that. And it's just time for you to go all in. Now is the time to open that alabaster box, break the bottle of spikenard, and pour it out on Jesus. It's time to fill the house with the fragrance of our love for the Lord, our devotion, our gratitude for the one who has loved us so selflessly and lavishly. It's time to go all in.